You can relax. Have a seat. We're in our series on spiritual gifts. And last week we looked at the general topic of what they mean. And now, starting this Sunday and going forward for a number of months, we're going to be looking at the individual gifts of the Spirit. This morning, we need to remember the definition that we have of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that God gives to every member, every individual who is in the family of God. All followers of Christ have spiritual gifts for the purposes of personal fulfillment, for building up the body of Christ, and then ultimately for glorifying God. Here's what happens as we put these gifts into practice. We're going to be incredibly fulfilled. There's nothing like it when we use the gifts that God has given us to serve Him. And as a result of that, other people are going to be built up. The church becomes stronger. God is going to use you to impact the lives of other people. And then again, once and for all, the ultimate goal is that people will see that and say, wow, God's at work, so that He can receive the glory and the honor. It doesn't come our way. It goes God's way. Today, we're going to be looking at two gifts called giving and mercy. And by the way, we're doing something a little bit different today. We would love your feedback on this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you listen to what somebody says, you're going to forget 90% of it in a week. If that's all you do, is listen. If you choose to do a little bit something other than listening, then you're going to remember it. In fact, if you go back to notes and read them, such as the outline that I provide you, and then take a few minutes to discuss it with somebody along the way, you will remember more than 50% of everything that is said. So you've got a choice. You can either listen and leave and forget 90% by next Sunday, or you can take notes, you can write things down, you can take the outline that's been provided you, you can refer back to it in your quiet time, you can talk about it over a meal with family or friends or in some gathering time there, and you will remember and then be able to put into practice a lot more than what you just hear. Today, what I've done for you is provided you a simple outline with no fill-ins. To make it very simple, you don't have to fill in anything. We have been changing some things lately. We're going to continue to do that. I'd love to have your input. Does it help not to have fill-ins? Or do you prefer four or five blanks that you'll fill in as we go? So if you get a chance sometime, send me an email or put it on your communication card. Let us know what is most helpful for you to grow. It's not enough just to listen. The key is application. What will help you get to that point of application? So here is a brief summary of what the spiritual gift of giving looks like. The spiritual gift of giving is, again, the supernatural ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to share His resources beyond and above, in an above and beyond generous way. That's the simple definition of the gift of giving. Now, what we need to remember is that many of the spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about in this series are for all of us to put into practice, even if it's not our specific spiritual gift. Today's gifts fit into that category. Both giving and mercy need to be a regular part of our daily living. It's a part of following Christ. We should be faithful in these areas. The Bible is filled with incredible examples of giving. But today, I'm going to briefly mention four of them that I hope will help us understand a little bit more about what this gift is. The first example of giving is from someone who has a lot of resources. In his culture, he is well off. His name, Barnabas. What happens? In Acts 4, 34 and following, we see his example. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. In their culture, if somebody had a house or land, that means they were wealthy. They had a lot. Brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So what does this mean? This means that God will give people who are wealthy opportunities to give in an above and beyond manner. And can I just make this appropriate worldwide? If you are here today, you're wealthy compared with the people of the world. We are so incredibly blessed. So this really takes us into this category of Barnabas. We are all challenged in the Scriptures to be good stewards of what we have, of what we have received. And by the way, everything that we have comes from God. Every single thing we possess has come from Him. It's not ours. We are called on to be managers of what He has lent us. So what does the gift of giving include? I try to make it simple. Basically, I think it's three categories of life. It's the time that we have now. Every breath that we have is a gift from God. It also includes the talents that He has given us. It also includes money or possessions. And that's what our thought process should always be. None of these is mine. Jesus has given it to me to share. Now, what kind of job am I doing with what He has given me? Especially those of us who have been given so much. That's us. People who don't have a lot of resources could also have the spiritual gift of giving. It's not limited just to those who have more. Like the widow that is described in the book of Mark, in chapter 12, verses 41 and following, we see what happens in this incredible story. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Wonder if that was a little awkward that day. I'm not sure what that would be like. And see, many rich people threw in large amounts. But notice what happens next. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." They all included the wealthy. Jesus goes on to say, "They, the wealthy, all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Giving. How is that measured? How is it evaluated? Our giving should be measured by two primary goals. One is the percentage of what we give. The other is the reason why we give, the motive behind the giving. Both are critical. Both the percentage as well as the reason that we do it, our motive. And by the way, our giving is one of the greatest spiritual indicators of where we are spiritually in our relationship with Christ. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, how are you giving of your time and of your talents and of your possessions for the kingdom of God? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19? He said, "For where your treasure is," in other words, what's really important to you, "there your heart will be also." And that's very exciting. And what is even more exciting than the individual giving is when groups of people come together to give for the cause of Jesus Christ. We see an example of that illustrated in the churches in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's what we read about them. The body that came together, the several different groups, churches in that area. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." They didn't have a lot. But they chose to sacrifice. And they're indicated as being those who are rich in their generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I just want to say, wow, what a strong testimony for this group. Even though they had few resources, they took joy in giving and they begged to give to Paul, who was in tough circumstances at this time. And as I was preparing this message, I just couldn't help but think about our Summit Faith family here and about the great job you are doing in giving. And I just want to say thanks. I'm going to send a letter, Lord willing, to all of the people who have contributed this past year to this church. But I just want to say collectively to you, thank you for your faithfulness, your generosity. God is really using you in a great way, and I am very, very thankful for you. And you know what I want to be known as here at Summit as a church? I would love for Summit to be known as a generous, giving family of faith. How about you? You know, when churches come to mind, sometimes people think about things. They'll think about the pastor there, or they'll think about the music ministry, or they'll think about students, or they'll think about a building. I'd really love for them, when they think about Summit, to think about a generous, giving family of faith. I would love for that to be the trademark here. Let's be known in that way. And by the way, when we think about examples of giving, how do we get any better than our Savior? Let's look to His example of giving. What a great model for us. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor." Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ became poor for us, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Are you rich spiritually today? If you are, it's because of what Christ has done for you, and you've received His grace and mercy. What are those characteristics? Again, this is something all of us need to be like in our everyday walks. First, he or she gives above and beyond, above the norm, more than usual. In His Word, God invites all of us financially to give a tithe of what we receive. 10% of our income, of our gifts. The person with the gift of giving goes above and beyond that, seeks to give even more than that. And the same thing is true with our time, as well as with our talents. We think, how much more can I give to God of the time that I have? How can I serve Him even more? How can I use the talents that He has lent me for kingdom work? That is what we do. And he or she does not give in order to be recognized. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, you try to do it behind the scenes. You don't want others to know. You don't want personal attention. That's not your goal. You don't want somebody to pat you on the back. And by the way, we need to have this attitude about all of our spiritual gifts. No matter what ones we have, it shouldn't be used in order to show others what we have and who we are. God should receive the ultimate glory. You see, one of the greatest temptations that we have in life is human pride. To let others see how good we are, what we've done. We should always remember that God is the giver of every single spiritual gift. He is the one who should receive all the glory. What do? We're just the messengers. We just make the delivery. He is the one who sends them. And those who have this gift believe that giving is not a burden. They just find joy in doing that. They see giving as a privilege, not as a burden to carry. And so whether it's here on campus taking care of the grounds, mowing the grass of the field, taking time with all of our young ladies for the Princess Weekend, providing food for their breakfast, whatever it is, you consider it joy because it's the opportunity to serve. It is a privilege. And I thank God for all of you who poured into the lives of our teenage girls this weekend. I got to see them when I got back from India Friday night as they were arriving. And then this morning as I saw them, they looked worn out. So, girls, if you need to sleep during this message, may God bless you. It's okay. You have had a full weekend. And especially those who are the chaperones, they can take a nap too. They have had a full weekend. Thank you for giving and investing in the lives of those beautiful ladies. I have found that most people with the gift of giving are usually disciplined and frugal in their lifestyles, choosing instead to live at a certain level so they could have more to give away to God. They intentionally choose that. All of us should be growing in our giving to God. As time goes on, let's grow in that area. Some in the body of Christ have the spiritual gift of giving. That may be some of you here today. Now we're going to take a quick look at the second gift, the spiritual gift of mercy. And here's the definition. Mercy is the supernatural ability to display ongoing, active compassion for those who struggle and hurt. Every element of that definition is important. Ongoing, not hit and miss. Active, it's not just feelings or emotions, but you are involved specifically in helping others. Mercy is compassion in action. It does more than just stir your heart. It also moves your feet, your hands, your voice, your lifestyle to be involved in the hurting, those who are struggling. Those who have this gift do more than just feel compassion, but they choose to do something for those who are hurting and even for those who hurt us. Now that's the real challenge. It's one thing to look out at somebody who's been hurt by someone else and try to help them. It's another thing to seek to help someone who has hurt us. That's the spiritual gift in place. Someone has described the spiritual gift of mercy as getting inside another person's skin and then doing something to help. You're really connected. You're really involved. We see several great mercy models, again, in the New Testament. One is the familiar story of what I call the Great Samaritan in Luke 10. Some call him the Good Samaritan. I want to take it up a notch. I think he's the Great Samaritan. A man is attacked, stripped of his clothes, beaten, and left on the side of the road bleeding and dying. Two religious dudes come by. They look over and see him, and they make their way to the other side of the road and keep walking, keep moving. I don't know what's going through their mind. They don't help in any way. They might be thinking, well, this guy's bleeding. He's dirty. I'm a Jew. I can't touch a bleeding body. That would just make me dirty. And he must have done something really bad to get beat up like that. Or maybe they had busy schedules and it was hard to slow down. They might have even used another excuse. Well, I'm not going to stop and help, but at least I'm going to pray for him. But they just keep moving. They don't help in any way. Then we see the example of a very merciful lady in Acts chapter 9. Kind of an unusual name. We need to show grace and mercy towards Dorcas. That's not a female version of the word dork, by the way, okay? Tabitha is another name in Acts 9:36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Isn't that a great way to be remembered? In the first story of the Great Samaritan, that guy who was not even of the same race of the man who was beaten up stopped and helped out. The religious leaders passed by. The Great Samaritan stopped and put his compassion into action. And here in Acts 9, verse 36, we see that the way this woman is remembered is that she was always doing good and helping the poor. What a great way to live, isn't it? Always doing good and helping the poor. And again, the ultimate example of mercy, you can't get any better than this, Jesus Christ. He came and He showed us the mercy of God. Look at what we read in Matthew 20. In verse 29, as Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Him. And that wasn't too unusual. Jesus always drew large crowds. They loved His teaching and His ministry. There are two blind men who are sitting on the side of the road, and they're yelling out as loud as they can. They hear that Jesus is coming, and they say, "Help us, Jesus! Come and have mercy on us!" And the people there in the crowd are saying, "Be quiet! Don't yell, don't bother Him, don't stop Him." But they do not give up asking for the mercy of Jesus. And what does Jesus do at that moment? Verse 34 shows us that. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed Him. So again, we've seen examples. What are the qualities of mercy? Some of you will have this gift. All of us who follow Christ should display mercy. What's happening? The hands, the heart, the feet, they're all moving. Mercy is more than sympathy. Sympathy is a good thing, but mercy is more than just feeling sorry for another person's pain or hurt. It's actually compassion in action, in whatever way God leads us to be involved. And here is a strong challenge. We're invited to show mercy toward those who hurt us as well as those who are causing pain for others. We need to show care both for the victim as well as the problem maker. And this is going to take the help of God. We cannot do this naturally. Our tendency is revenge. God says, show mercy. So we need to help the hurting. We need to step into the world of the victim. But it doesn't stop there. We must be willing to do something even for those who hurt us or hurt others. And you know someone else we need to show mercy to? Ourselves. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies, aren't we? We fail to forgive even ourselves when we've blown it. We're hard on ourselves. Listen, don't live there. Be willing to take the mercy of God and show it to yourself. Confess, repent, work hard at doing better, but make sure that you forgive yourself as well. And when we show mercy, we need to keep it going. It shouldn't be a one and done thing. That's what we see here illustrated in the Bible. Aren't you glad that God does not do a one and done mercy run with me and with us? Aren't you glad that He continues to show His awesome, never-ending mercy? It becomes so much easier to display mercy when you and I have experienced the mercy of God. Have you yet experienced His grace, His forgiveness, His awesome mercy? Peter reminds us in his first book, in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And then we're given this great invitation in Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Why? "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then Paul shares in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." It begins with God, not with us. When we have a relationship with Him, He is able to display His mercy through us. When Stephen is stoned as the first Christian martyr, do you remember what happens there? He prays and he asks Jesus to receive his spirit. He knows he's heading out of this world. But look at what he says in verse 60 of Acts 7. "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. He went on to heaven. Isn't this awesome? Stephen cares more about other salvation than he cares about his own life. I want to be like Stephen. I want to follow that example. And also want to be like a man named Graham Staines. And I chose to bring this illustration here today because tomorrow, on January the 23rd, 1999, Graham and his two sons lost their lives in India. Since I just returned from there, I want to share this story about Graham. Grew up in Australia, lots of resources, incredible resources living there. But he felt God leading him to go to India to care for the lepers. That was his primary ministry in that country, was to go there, to go to the leper colonies and to help them physically, to show them the love of God, but ultimately to bring them the message of the gospel of Christ. He brought his family there. And 18 years ago tomorrow, January 23rd, he and his two sons are sleeping in an old station wagon outside the local church building in a village, an unreached village, where they had come to share the gospel. There were people who opposed him there, and about 100 people pour gasoline on his vehicle. And this is the picture of what it looked like after Graham and his two sons were burned alive in that vehicle. People tried to come and rescue them, but the mob prevented anybody from getting close to the vehicle and prevented the family from getting out, and they burned to death for the gospel of Christ, giving their lives for that. When I think about this story, it's so incredibly evil that anybody would think about doing that. But from this tragedy comes an amazing testimony from Graham's wife, Gladys. She sang at the funeral of her husband and her sons. She sang the song, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds the future of uncertain days. Can you imagine the uncertainty of her future? Because He lives. And because she was available as God's vessel to show amazing mercy in this country, she is invited to go on Indian television to tell this story across the nation. And people heard that story, and there were numerous people in India who became followers of Christ because of her story of mercy and grace. I thank you for your prayers for my quick visit there. I was with about 500 leaders from across the nation, had a full day of teaching them and equipping them for the future. And I just wish you could have seen their faces as I was sharing with them. Their passion for Christ, their love for Him, their willingness to go out and even face persecution, because India is in the top 7.5% of persecuted nations in our world. It's number 15 of 195 in statistics just shared by World Health Organization. And it goes even higher to violent persecution, like what we just described with Graham's story. They are in the top 5% of violently persecuted countries on this planet. But it's not stopping them. They are my heroes. So when I just got 7 hours of sleep in 3 days, God gave the most incredible strength and ability beyond measure. It's because they are my heroes. I love their hearts for Christ. And by the way, I shared the fact that you applauded last Sunday when you heard that we were investing in them. And you should have seen the smiles on their faces when they know that they have brothers and sisters in Christ here that they have never met who care for them and are supporting them. When the body of Christ comes together and works and shows giving and mercy, the kingdom grows. So I want to invite you, let's show the difference. Let's just not talk about it. Let's show the difference as the body of Christ. How can that happen? Be thinking about more ways that you can give and show the mercy of God. Think about specific ways that might mean for you in mercy. How about visiting people in hospitals? How about going to assisted living centers? How about visiting shut-ins? Helping with the benevolence ministry? Serving as a deacon? Helping with that great movement of Feed My Starving Children coming up in just a few months, where we're going to have the privilege of feeding people around the world? Make sure you're not a part of a church clique that's turning its back on the world, but instead goes out together, whether it's your small group, your family, or as an individual, and showing the giving spirit of Jesus Christ, displaying His mercy so that others can experience Him. How are you doing with your time? How are you using it? Would you be willing to consider sacrificing some time for the kingdom? How about your finances? How about your talents and gifts? Giving and using these for the kingdom. Let's look out. The world is ready for you to come. They'll be shocked if you live like this, but it will bring glory to God, and He will get the attention. You ready? Let Him speak as we pray. Father, I pray in the strong and loving name of Jesus, the one who modeled incredible giving, amazing mercy. Thank you for what we've received from Him. And now I pray that you will just show us how we can be involved in your world. God, you've gifted some people in this body with giving and mercy. They're so connected with this message because it's what you've gifted them to do and to be. And I pray that you'll help them to show that even more. But God, all of us need to be involved in giving and showing mercy in some way. Show us what that means, Lord. Give us your vision for that future. We look forward to how you're going to use us. And God, again, we know we can't do it ourselves. We need your power. We need your resources. So use us. We're your vessels now. Speak as we pray together in the loving and giving and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.